So you can't judge my motive for coming over here tonight and bringing the message, whether it was to impress you with how much I knew about the Bible, or whether I came hoping for a big love offering. See, you don't have the privilege to do that because you don't know my heart and my thoughts. Only God does. So that's what God means when he tells us not to judge. But you have to judge things. You have to judge messages, and there are times you have to decide even judging whether a man is really a man of God or whether he's a wolf in the flock. Paul did, and Paul named by name wolves in sheep's clothing in the flock of God. So yes, it is biblical. You must judge. But there are some things God tells us to judge and other things he tells us not to judge. Moreover, let me make sure you understand there in Matthew 7 when he tells us about judging. He says, because see, some of you you didn't really read it right. He didn't say not to judge there. Let me tell you what he said. You go back and read it. I'm not going to read it to you right now. But listen to this. He says, now wait just a minute. Those of you that are judging the speck in your brother's eye, this little flea speck. He says, haven't you observed that you've got a log jammed in your eye? He says, now, if you're going to be any good, I'm giving you the Floyd Jones version of it, okay? He says, if you're going to really help and be any good, first, get the log out of your own eye. Now, most brothers and sisters never attend to that problem. You know, the log, hey, we're going to straighten everybody else out with this big log in our eye. I mean, this other guy, he's smoking those old nasty cigarettes, and you determined to straighten him out. While you gossip like a dog. While you run your preacher down. Or you unfaithful wives that go next door and run their husband down to every woman on the street. Oh, please feel sorry for me. Won't you pity with me? Oh, I'm married to this beast. He did this and he did that and he said this. You unfaithful adulteress. How dare you eat his food and sleep in the roof that he's provided for you and then be that dishonest. Repent. It's a tough place sometimes, isn't it? See, but you go next door and say, oh, help pray. My husband, he drinks a martini after work. He has a beer. He watches television, you know. And you're sitting there with your tongue just ripping people alive, especially your own husband. And I can say the same thing about husbands talking to their secretary about, my wife just doesn't really understand me. You wicked, wicked man. How dare you run down your wife? You're unfaithful. And the same thing to you about your bosses. That boss pays you your paycheck. Don't you sit around the office and run that man in. I don't care if he's a Christian. I don't care if he's Genghis Khan. You're taking his money. Keep your mouth shut. Think about it. You owe him that much. You don't like him? Go look for another job, but don't do it with the tongue. And so he says, first, get the log out of your own eye. And listen to what he says. Then you can clearly see how to help get the speck out of your brother's eye. In other words, yes, yes, we want to get the speck out. Specks hurt. Listen, see these baby blues. Hun, when I get anything in there, I lose my mind. Specks in your eye hurt. We need them gotten out. They're harmful. But if you've got a log in your eye, I can wait on my speck till we get the log out of yours. Or if I've got a log in mine, before we worry about your speck. You hear what I'm saying? I know you do, because it really got quiet. Then the Lord said this, there in Matthew. He says, now, for with what measure you judge, that's how you'll be judged. Now, that's good or bad. Do you judge without mercy, compassion, tenderness, and love? Bad news. That's how you're going to be judged. See, God said, judge. When you get the log on your own eye, then help him get that speck. Yes, judge. He says, but watch out how you judge. Do you judge with mercy, patience, compassion, and love? Good news, gang. That's how you're going to be judged. So the Bible teaches we judge. But there are some things you can't judge. We don't know. There are some people you can tell whether they're saved and you can tell whether some are lost. You can. There's others you really can't. It's kind of hopeful. You know what I mean? Yeah. You say, I wonder if he got saved. It's a hopeful conversion. A little time will tell. You know what I mean? As time goes on, we'll be able to tell about his commitment. Now, I'm trying to tell you that if I ask five of you to stand up right now and say, give me a brief synopsis about Abijah as a man, and especially as a man of God. Gang, after that story, you say, well, I saw he had a little problem there, but boy, that's as good a testimony as I ever heard. I admit it is a great testimony. I never heard one much better myself, but I'll tell you what. I turn on the radio and I turn on television and I hear from glass cathedrals in California glowing testimonies from wolves in sheep's clothing. And I want you to see that his commitment is totally superficial, and God is going to shock us with what we're about to read. Now keep one finger here because we're coming back. But turn quickly with me to 1 Kings 15. 1 Kings 15. Begin with me, if you would, beloved, at verse 1. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijah over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah. I told you that back over there. When you looked at it, it was spelled different, and I told you I learned it here. Okay. He says, his mother's name was Maacah. Ah, here's something you didn't know. The daughter of Absalom. Now, let me tell you. The Bible unashamedly uses words like son and daughter differently from us. When the Bible says someone is a son, it means quite often descendant. Okay, like the Bible says Jesus is the son of David. But you know what I mean. He's really about 14 or so generations. He's his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson. So don't be alone. You know, it says somebody is a son of Abraham. Even a Jew today will say he's a son of Abraham. And we know that's not, you know, I'm just trying to tell you, we say that even. So don't get shook if the Bible says someone is a son, and when you start checking out, he's a great-grandson. In the Bible, the Bible usage, common usage, is son just means he's related, direct lineage. That's all it means. Got it? Now, so why'd I say that? She is not the daughter of Absalom. When you do a hard study on it, and Brother Floyd did, because I'm one of those kind of nuts, I just have to check it out. And I sat down, and I worked it out. And what she is she is she's Absalom's granddaughter. The scriptures tell us that Absalom's daughter, he named his daughter after his sister, that his half-brother Amnon, remember? Nod your head. Back in Samuel, back in 2 Samuel, Absalom's half-brother Amnon raped Absalom's full sister Tamar and then wouldn't marry her. And this caused a big problem, and Absalom finally murdered him, and then that ended up finally leading to Absalom and David going to war with each other. Most of you remember the story, at least somewhat. Well, all I'm saying is Absalom loved his little sister, Tamar, and when he had a daughter, he named her Tamar after. So, in other words, the Bible tells us that his daughter was Tamar, not Maacah. Okay? But, at any rate, you got it. Now, verse 3, I mean, that wasn't important, but you know, I just like to throw those things out because some of you notice those things sometimes, and then you think, golly, it looks like a mistake. I'm just saying, no, it really isn't. The word daughter can mean daughter, granddaughter, great-granddaughter. It just means in the Bible. Now, it may mean daughter, so you have to read and check. Okay? Verse 3, and he walked. Hey, now here we're talking about Abijah. Abijah in verse 1. Verse 3, you won't believe verse 3. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David. There's the comparison again to David. As David his father, nevertheless. Now remember, why did God deliver them then in the battle? He told you back over there. He told you. It was because they cried out to the Lord. Reason one. And now we're getting reason two. We just read that this guy's heart wasn't even right with God. You can't believe that. You'd say, oh, no wonder God delivered him. Preached a good sermon and, oh, this guy must really be walking with God. God said, mm-mm. You say, well, then why didn't they lose? God's thoughts aren't your thoughts. His ways aren't your ways. Nor mine. Verse 4 says, nevertheless, here's reason number 2. For David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set his son after him and to establish, and here's the third reason, and to establish Jerusalem. God says, I like Jerusalem, thank you. I let them win to make sure Jerusalem stood there. I let them win because I told David I would give him a son to sit on the throne. Now, are you hearing that? Did you guys really understand what we just read? I'll tell you. He said he delivered a wicked man who preached a good message. Of course. You say, well, how can he preach this message? He was religious. He's religious but lostless. I was just like Abijah for years. I was a lost Baptist deacon. I could have said something just that good. When you're in trouble, you'll say nice things about God to get him to help you out, fellas. I'm trying to show you what wicked men will say to try and get out of trouble. See, all of us thought from the first Chronicles version, oh, what a warrior for the Lord! And now we see God's version of him. This guy was a jerk. In other words, we were judging by the outward message coming from his mouth like a lot of the faith teachers would have done. He made a good confession, but God saw his heart. And God says, the man is wicked. Did you notice those words? But now let me teach you. See, we're learning what God's like. Let me teach you something heavy. It says he delivered this man who didn't deserve to be delivered for his grandfather David's sake. Are you ready for this? Can you brace yourselves and handle it? See, some of you think that you have a cause and effect relationship with God. When you say, oh, something good happened to me this week, I'll bet it's because I did something good last week. Or I did something so good yesterday. I led two people to Jesus. I read my Bible. I took flowers to grandmama's grave. You know, something. I did something good. Who cares? She isn't there, you know. Listen to me. And therefore, God is going to do something good for me. That's a cause and effect relationship with God. You think if you do something, then God owes you. Now, again, for the 500th time, let me remind us all what God owes us. We have all sinned against God, so what God owes us is hell for all eternity. If you get what you deserve, if Brother Floyd gets what he deserves, if Peter and Paul and James and John and Billy Graham and anyone else gets what they deserve, we're all going to hell forever. That's what we deserve. No, you do not want a cause and effect relationship with God. What you and I need and what we have available is just like this grace and mercy through covenant through Jesus Christ. In other words, what I want you guys to get out of is this mentality of thinking, oh, something good happened to me. I wonder what I did. In Julie Andrews, that Sound of Music, one of the songs in there, she says, I must have done something awfully wonderful when I was young because now God has given me you. That's not the exact words, but that's what the song was like. And she can't remember. I wonder what it was wonderful I did. Nothing, honey. Julie, I got the answer. I read the book. You see what I'm talking about? No. Listen. Some of you in this room, God is blessing. Tonight, when we started, I shared with you blessings I'm receiving. You think, well, of course, Brother Floyd. That was a really good message you brought 2 weeks ago, Brother Floyd. I'm sure that's why God is blessing you. Oh, hogwash. The whole principle of grace is that God blesses the unworthy. That's what grace is all about. Hear me now. This man got tremendous blessings because of his granddaddy. His granddaddy pleased God, and for his granddaddy's sake, he spared him, even though he was wicked. Some of you in this room, you've been blessed, and I want to tell you something that'll just blow your mind. Some of you are being blessed because of things your father did, or your mother, or your grandmother, or your granddaddy. And I'll tell you the other side of it. Some of you are being cursed for things they did. You say, I don't like that. I don't care. The Bible says it. And it teaches it. But it doesn't mean you can't be saved. Look, in the Bible it happened all the time. Daniel's relatives sinned against God. Daniel didn't. He loved the Lord. And so did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But they all got carried away to Babylon. Why? For their own personal sins? Now, they had made some. But no, that wasn't why. It was for the sins of their fathers. Now notice in Babylon they were blessed. They got saved. You know what I mean? They were saved. They got blessed. They became leaders. But they didn't have their temple that they loved. They didn't live there at Jerusalem anymore. Do you see what I'm saying? So listen to me. Yeah, listen to me. Some of you in here may have physical disabilities. Maybe due to your grandfather's syphilis that he got that night. And he'll get passed right down through the bloodline. Believe me, it will. And you come along with a limp or a gimp or something because, and you say, I wonder why God did this to me. I'll tell you, because of dear old granddad. But let me tell you, since you don't know it was your granddad, it might have been your grandmother, or your daddy, or your mother, or your great-granddaddy, because God says he'll do it to the third and fourth generation. Since you don't know who, you can't get mad at anybody because you don't know who's to blame. And may I tell you one more thing? Sometimes those things happen in the wisdom of God. For his glory. The man born blind. Who sinned? They asked. He said, nobody. Not that nobody sinned, but it was who sinned that caused him to be born blind. God says, he was born for the glory of God. Born blind for the glory of God. So see, you know why I'm telling you all that? When things go wrong in your life, half the time you don't know why. When you get blessed, you start looking. Oh, I'm trying to teach you the stupidity of look. Now, examine yourself, John. You know, if something's going wrong, to see, have I brought the curse on myself? Truth is, most of us would know pretty quick. Lord, I've noticed this swelling. Mm-hmm. Remember what you did last night at 12:30 at the late night motel. Now you know. And you don't have to sit there and say, oh Lord, reveal this to me. You know. But see, if you examine and quickly listen, the Holy Spirit will bring it to you. He wants you to repent. Listen to me, Christians. You don't go around 6 weeks agonizing, what did I do? What did I do? If you've sinned and you ask God to reveal it, you're going to find out. Brace yourself. He wants you to repent because He wants to restore you. See, it's not so bad to fall in the mud. The bad part is to lay there and wallow in it. Okay? And a lot of times, see, sheep can't get out of that mud. They hate mud and they'll try and get out. They get stuck, can't get out. You need a shepherd to come pull you out. I mean, but you got to want to get out. And it's kind of hypocritical to say, oh, God, get me out of this sin I'm in, and you heading right back to that sin. In your mind, you're already on the way. But did you get it? Abijah was wicked. We were deceived. We misjudged. Ah, now you know why God doesn't let us do. See, judge things, but there's other things you can't judge, and one of them is people's souls. We just learned right then that every one of us missed Him. We struck out. But did you observe God told us the answer? Did you see the key? If you keep reading in the Bible, you'll find the answer. Well, with that, let's bravely march on. Oh, gracious. Back to... Oh, no. While we're here, we may as well pick up this. I want to lead it. We're going back to the other one to read about Asa. But we want to pick up a few things here. In other words, listen, I'm going to cheat and let the cat out of the bag and let you know the answer before we get there. Okay? It'll make you relax. In other words, you all missed the first one. I'm going to give you a better chance on the second one. Okay? But we're learning about the dangers and yet the responsibilities of judging. You must judge the message. Now, is this what the Bible teaches? Is this a word from God? You've got to do it. Now, you can't judge me. See, I may teach you wrong, but you can't go out and say, he's a wicked, no good, you know, because he doesn't believe in the Lord just because I was wrong about a scripture. See, that's different. It's different to teach something without revelation and to really be an apostate. Got me? Got me. Good. Right. Look here, if you would, at verse 5. This is because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life. And then God tells us, well, as we all know, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And of course, that includes everything about... Let me tell you. See, God says things like that which includes... See, David's big problem was sex sin. That was the problem. See, God just handles it the whole thing. See, his sex sin led him eventually to murder Uriah. So when he says, except in the matter of Uriah, this includes all of David's wives and concubines. See, you and I think, oh, what about that wife, that concubine, that concubine? No. See, David had a sin. You know, it was lack of discipline in his sex life. And it eventually ended up with the murder of a man. Okay? So God just lumps that whole thing into one. See, I'm telling you, God is the manager. He's a bottom liner. See? So I'm just trying to teach you how he thinks. And he says, so there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijah and all that he did, they're written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Abijah slept with his fathers. Hey, the guy only ruled 3 years. See, man, we thought, boy, what a sermon. Yeah, well, he was dead and gone in 3 years. Now, I want to tell you, sometimes God does it to him. Sometimes he lets bad kings rule a long time. You know why? The people deserve him. Sometimes God will let a bad king rule a long time because the people deserve a bad king. All right? But you see, sometimes he'll let a bad king die quick so we can get a good man on there because maybe the people are repenting and deserve a good man. You got me? You got... So what I'm saying is, no formulas. God handles each case differently, separately, tailor-made to the problem. And that's what... See, otherwise, you're going to see what happens to me, and you say, oh, well, that'll happen to me. And it won't, because you're you, and I'm me, and God's working in your life like you're an individual piece of clay, and I'm an individual. Now it says here, in verse 8, Abijah slept with his fathers. They buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. Look up here at the blackboard. Sure enough, observe that we've got old Asa coming to reign here about, that'd be about 956. And it'd be about the 20th year of Jeroboam, who reigned 22 years. Got that? Got that. And then it says this. 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Absalom. Whoa! Do you see why I made that point a few minutes ago? Did you catch on? It just said Abijah's mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Absalom. And now it says it again. All right, now, this then is not... So now you'd have to say, well, wait a minute, are these guys brothers? Did you get that? If they both have the same mother, now I hope this isn't too difficult for us, you might think that they're brothers. Can you all see that? So, it's a possibility. Now they're not brothers. How do you know that? Well, I did my homework. I got all the scriptures on it and laid it out. Now, I'll just tell you the answer, save you all the trouble. What you'll find out is, and especially, there's a critical scripture that we'll mention here in a little bit, that will tell us, and I'm trying to find that critical scripture, chapter in 2 Chronicles, it's chapter 11, verse 20, which tells us the names of Abijah's sons, and Asa is not mentioned. So what this means is, this is Maacah. See, what's happened is Abijah has died, and his mother is still alive, so she is Asa's queen mother. See what I mean? She's Asa's grandmother. She was queen, and now she's the queen mother. So you can see, she would tend to have a lot of stroke in his life. You know, everybody, come on. We're going to be good to granny if we're going to be good to anybody, right? I mean, if we're a decent guy at all, you're going to be good to granny, especially Thanksgiving and Christmas. Hallelujah. All right. So I'm just trying to straighten up questions that some of you come to. Verse 11. Now, Asa did that which was right. Oh, contrast. This boy is a better man than his daddy, Abijah. Abijah was wicked. We thought he was good. He did some good things. Very religious, good things. Hey, Hindus do very good religious things. Muslims, Mormons do very good religious things, just like old Abijah did. But it doesn't mean they'd given their heart to God. God said, no, he didn't. But now, I've let the cat out of the bag. Before we ever read about old Asa, you already know the end of the story, don't you? He's a good man. Heart, look what he says there. Look what he says. He that was right in the eyes of the Lord. And here's the great comparison. Boy, when God says this, man, you are a man of God. As did his father David. He says, he was a man cut off that same bolt of cloth that old David was. Not like Abijah. You got it? You got it. Notice, says, well, what did he do that we know he was a good man of God? You know what I mean? Tell me some of the things he did, Lord. Well, among other things, verse 12, he took away the Sodomites out of the land. Now, the word Sodomite is an all-encompassing word about any sexual perversion. It would include homosexual males. It would include lesbians. It would include transvestites. It would include adulterers. Any perversion, bestiality, any of that, the word sodomite covers in the Bible. Now, if you go find your dictionary, it might not, but I'm telling you, the Bible word covers them all. Hey, he got rid of them. And just in case any of you want to know what the proper thing is to do. Now, since we are not a godly country, since we do not have... See, our problem is we're a democracy. God is not a Democrat or a Republican or a communist. See, God does not believe in democracies. Americans do. See, God believes... Are you ready for this? In kingdoms and a king. And that's why Jesus is going to be a king and not a president. See, presidents don't have any power. They got the Supreme Court. They got congressmen. They got rich people that think they can run them. Presidents can't get anything done. It takes them 4 or 5 years to even try. King says it right this minute, and baby, it's law. Phew, what a difference. So, now don't run out and say, Brother Floyd is for the overthrow of the American government. I am. But to be replaced with the kingdom of God. Do you understand? Not us to go out and do anything like that. Listen, I'm grateful I live in this country. I've been all over the world. I'd rather live here than anywhere else, but I'd rather live in the kingdom of God than here. You got me? You see what I mean? All right, praise God. I hope we got that straight. So it says he took away the Sodomites out of the land, removed all the idols that his father had made. And incidentally, this doesn't mean he just deported them. He slew them. Okay? He removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And Maacah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen because she made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol, burned it in the brook Kidron. Ooh, took his granny's favorite idol. Now, other scriptures tell us what her idol was. It was a female fertility goddess in the Asherah. She was the consort, if you please, of, you know, in their beliefs of Baal. She was the female goddess that consorted. That's an up-class word for saying she fornicated with Baal in all their teachings. Okay, and their statues weren't just little nice statues. They were sexually explicit. So that if you didn't know what girls and boys were about, when you looked at that statue, you knew. Got me? Well, Granny had one. And, oh, he did not appreciate it, and he stomped it. And now listen to this. Did you learn something about the man? No family favorites. If the family sinned, he laid it on the line. And she couldn't be queen mother anymore. In other words, hey, he took idolatry seriously. And may I say this so that all of you understand it? And in doing so, he was honoring his mother and his grandmother. He honored her by not letting her have an idol. You hear that? Because he honored... See, the first duty was to God. All right. Verse 14, a problem, but the high places were not removed. Now, the high places were hills. They worshiped, when you read the Bible, it says they worshiped on every hill, under every green tree. They'd make an altar and worship. He said, well, he didn't get to remove all those. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord in all his days. You got that? Come quickly back with me to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Verse chapter 14. Verse 1. Now we go back and we're picking up. Now we're picking up with old Abijah dying now. We're picking up the same things we read there. But we're reading in Chronicles because Chronicles... Did you see how little we read about Asa there? What was that? I don't remember. I didn't count it. 6, 7, 8 verses, you know, about Asa. Isn't that about all we just read? But Chronicles picks up and tells us 3 chapters about his life. Okay? So see, I'm showing you the importance. And in fact, Chronicles never tells you that one verse that... In God's view, Asa was a great man of God like his father David, and that his heart was with the Lord. You got that? Is that ringing in your ears? Now, no matter what I say, you keep that in mind, it's going to blow you out. Are you ready? So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Chapter 14, verse 1, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. But he didn't say, like David his father, you know, and that his heart was perfect with the Lord. In other words, see, the King's Version told it to you real hard, real solid. This is a man of God. How do you know, Brother Floyd? God said so. Don't debate it with me afterwards. You know what I mean? God said so. In verse 3, for he took away, in other words, see the word for, that means his goodness showed up in works. He didn't just have faith. He had faith which saved his soul, but he had a faith that did something. You see what I mean? His faith moved, like the book of James talks about. All right? 4, he took away the altars of the foreign gods and the high places. He broke down the images and cut down the idols. Verse 4, and he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. I want you to observe the difference between a king and a president. He didn't take any votes. He commanded them, do it or die. And listen to me, I want you to understand that in the kingdom of Judah, when and before, in David and Solomon's day, you didn't have to believe in Jehovah, but you better pretend you did. If you lived there and you were caught worshiping, you died. So what I'm trying to tell you is, and I know this is going to be hard for some of you because you've been so brainwashed most of your life, but I want you to understand that God does not believe in religious tolerance. The Bible, if he did, explain why Jesus is coming back to kill all the wicked. No, God doesn't believe in religious tolerance. Verse 5, he took away also out of the cities, all the cities of Judah, the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built 4 to 5 cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. Yea, we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and they prospered. And everything's going good. God gives them 10 years of rest, no war. They've been fighting old Jeroboam, and now we've got some rest. Verse 8, Asa had an army of men who bore bucklers and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin, who bore shields and drew bows, 280,000. All of these, that's 580,000 men, were mighty men of valor. Do you know that most men that go to war never shoot? When the shooting starts, most men never pull the trigger. They cringe to the ground and behind that thing, and they let someone else shoot. But when you've got an army of 580,000 men that are all mighty men of valor, you have got quite an army. God's blessed him 10 years of prosperous peace, and God said he's a good man. You'd think no problems, right? Shock of shocks. Next verse. There, verse 9, there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with a host of a million men. A million men in his army. Now, 580,000 is a lot of men, but a million is almost double. This is gruesome. Hey, Abijah, remember Abijah? He was outnumbered 2-1, and he won. And Abijah was Asa's daddy. In other words, Asa knows that story, doesn't he? About his daddy. I mean, you figure how many times old Abijah must have told him during those 3 years afterwards. You know, hey, come on you young folks. You know how us daddies are. I've told my kid about every hero thing I did in football, basketball, and tennis, and golf. You know, for all these, I know. Oh, Asa knew. And 300,000 chariots, and they came to Mareshah. When Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Mareshah. Let me just tell you what that is for you real quickly here. Mediterranean Sea is here. Dead Sea is here. River Jordan. Okay, here would be Jerusalem on your map. About 20 miles south of Jerusalem would be Hebron. And then about 10 miles on over to the west of that would be Mareshah. And this valley empties down into the Mediterranean Sea. And it goes by that Philistine city that you read a lot about in the Bible called Ashdod. Okay, so that's the setting right there. That's where they are on the map. So this Ethiopian has brought up quite an army, a million warriors. Verse 11. Asa said, Lord, I thank you that the enemy army is not out there. It's all my imagination, and I'm going to confess them away. No, he really didn't say that. I just thought I'd call that to your attention. He didn't say, I'm healed, and there is no problem, because that would not be a positive confession. That would be a lie. Asa cried unto the Lord his God. Sounds exactly like what we read about Abijah. And said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help. He says, Lord, there's no problem for you to help. You know, there's nothing to it. Whether with many or with them who have no power. He says, Lord, when you start helping, it doesn't matter how many the enemy has. Listen, y'all, when God decides to heal, it's just as easy for him to heal a paraplegic or terminal cancer as it is an ingrown hangnail. All we need is the hand of God to move toward us. And he says, help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. Look, I'm teaching y'all how to pray. Now, let's see. The Bible gives us as an example of a great man of God like David, it said. And he's in trouble. Look, hey, what a simple prayer. Some of y'all try to get complicated prayers. Say, oh, Floyd, teach me to pray. Surely you can say this much. I'm trying to show you it isn't hard to get God to come to your rescue. You don't have to be eloquent. Listen, I'm from North Mississippi. Nobody from North Mississippi was ever eloquent. You hear me? It says, O Lord, our God, help us, for we rest on thee. In other words, Lord, have you got a problem? I just dropped the hot potato right in your lap. We're resting on you. That's faith. Faith is to call out to God, and faith is to say, well, that's it. I did it. I did what I was supposed to do. I dropped this problem right in God's lap. Boy, has he got a problem. We're his kids, and boy, is he going to look bad. Everybody knows we claim his name. Boy, that's laying it on the Lord, isn't it? And in a good way, too, because it's a faith way. And he says, oh, Lord, we rest on thee. And, oh, he drops this. Look at, well, hey, this guy knows how to lay it on God. Look at this. And, oh, P.S., in thy name we go against this multitude. He says, boy, is your name going to look bad if we lose, Lord? We're going against them in your name, in your authority, in your power. In other words, not in our strength and power. Oh, Lord, you are our God. Did you hear that? Listen, Go home and read that. Oh, Lord, you are our God. Do you know what that means? Did that hit you? Did it jar you? You are our God. God, y'all. That means He can do anything, anytime, anywhere, anytime, anyhow. And He can do it right. You see, that's just pure worship, recognizing God for who He is and what He... And see, when He said, you're God, that means, hey, man, the problem is easy now. Let not man prevail against you. Oh, Lord, don't let a bunch of men mock you. Because we're going in your name and they know we're your kids. Beloved, that's one of the greatest, shortest prayers in the Bible. Hey, why do you say that, Brother Floyd? Listen to me. Easy for us to sit in here in Lamar University in Beaumont, Texas and say, my, go, Asa, go. Listen to me. The man is facing 1 million men. By all that's normal, he's going to be killed that day. Or at least routed. It's a one-verse prayer. Hey, come on, gang. You don't have to study the Bible for 6 months to pray. I've prayed better prayers than that, y'all. I'd give that one not bad. I'd give that one at least a B. I didn't say what God gave it. Do you hear me? I said, old teacher, looking, he left out something he could have said here. You know what I mean? Dangled a participle there. God gave this one an A+. Trying to teach y'all how to pray. Straightforward, upfront and honest with God. But at the same time, can you tell that he has an attitude of expectancy? He's not praying this expecting to die or lose. You can tell, see, faith has an air of expectancy. I drop it on the Lord, I call on God. I'm not sitting there thinking, he probably won't help anyway. No, Joe, he expects. Result? So, the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa, before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with them pursued them to Gerar. That's about 20 miles south. What a running gun battle. Can you picture that? 20 miles fighting for your life if you were one of the other guys. Trying to fight these shoes off for 20 miles. And they're just slaughtering you right and left. And incidentally, I've been to this country. It's not just 20 miles of like here at Nederland and Port Arthur and all these little places around here. Flat country where you can run. Listen, this is rugged hill terrain. This is all vicious stuff. Now look, he says, and the Ethiopians were overthrown that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host. And they carried away very much spoil, and they smote all the cities round about Gerar. For the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was very much spoil in them. See, the Ethiopians had already annexed in that area, obviously. And they smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. Chapter 15, verse 1. And the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of God, came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, one man of God going out to speak to an entire army. The Lord is with you. While you are with him, and if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now listen to me. Observe God's warning comes at the moment of Asa's greatest victory. He just wiped out an army of 1 million men. Listen to me. MacArthur never did that. Patton never saw the day he whipped an army. When he defeated Rommel, with a lot of help, I might add, hey, he didn't wipe out a 1 million-man army. Hey, I'm telling you about things that have never been equaled. See, that's why modern scholars reject it. We think modern military strategies and winning victories and big armies began in our generation. But God knows it's at the moment of our spiritual victories that we're most vulnerable to attacks from the devil of pride and forgetting who delivered us. So love warns. How many times have I taught you that? So God sends out. He says, God knows that more than ever before, he's in danger. All of them are. Hey, who won this battle for them, really? God. Hey, do you know how easy it's going to be for me, Joe Jew, to come back from this battle after wiping out 1 million men? And you're my kids and my grandkids. Then I come in with my old shield bloody and my sword bloody. How many Ethiopians did you kill, Granddaddy? How many did you kill? 360. 74. I did 220 with my left hand. It got cramping. I mean, you know, how we made the home runs, how we made the touchdown pass, you know, how easy it is suddenly to begin to rob God of His glory. So God knows, and now He warns them because God wants them to enjoy the victory. And therefore, beware. He says this, but if you forsake Him, in verse 2, He will forsake you. Now for a long season, now watch what He's doing. He now rehearses their history. He wants to drive this home, so he reminds them of, again, same thing that happened before when we talked earlier tonight, their history. Quick history. He says, for a long season, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their trouble, now what he's doing is he's actually offering proof that what he said in verse 2 was correct by reminding them of the book of Judges. He doesn't say judge, but that's what he's really reminding them of. See, the kingdom hadn't been going very long. They're only a few hundred years away from having judges, you know. So, in fact, not even 200 full years. He says, but when they in their trouble did turn to the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found by them. He says, remember the book of Judges? Remember how they'd go astray and then, you know, they'd forsake God, He'd forsake them, and then they'd go to God with all their heart and God would come and rescue them? He says, don't forget that. See, the curse of Christianity is a short memory, isn't it? Verse 5, and in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. That means those that went out to battle and came in. So they didn't have peace when they went out. They were scared they were going to lose and get killed when they went out. And when they came in, they still weren't at peace even though they won. They were afraid they were going to get whipped the next week. You see, going in the Bible, the phrase going in and coming out has to do with war. Leading the people out and bringing them in. See, hey, one thing for me to lead you out. Another thing for me to lead you in. See, to lead you in means we win and your life was spared. You got it. That would be important to you, don't you see? He says, but there were great vexations upon all the inhabitants of the countries. Verse 6, and nation was destroyed by nation and city by city. For God did vex them with all adversity. Observe, it didn't. He's talking about Israel. When they sinned, He didn't say the devil vexed them. He said He did. Now the devil does vex. But God's saying, yeah, and I do too. Now the word of encouragement. See, that was the warning. And now the encouragement. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa... Now look, he came out and gave him a word from God. Look at this. When Asa heard these words, when you hear God's words, here's what's supposed to happen to you, just what happened to Asa. And the prophecy of Oded, the prophet... He took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin. In other words, hey, it encouraged him to have a second sweeping revival. You know, in other words, when he first came into office, he broke all the idols and everything. But you know, the people start getting, you know, they start getting back into it. Boy, when he heard that word from God, he girded his loins up again. And here he comes again, you know, another sweeping reform. It says, out of all of the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from the hill country of Ephraim, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. That's the temple where Solomon built. And let's see the result of that. Watch this.